Invite you to take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter, chapter 1. I'm going to be reading in just a moment verses 3 to 5. But I just want to take a moment right now and go before our Lord in prayer and petition Him. You know, I hope that you have been receiving the prayer updates that we have been sending out. Once a week, we schedule to send out those prayer updates. But because of the enormous number, I think we are up to 30 different prayer requests from the congregation. And I know, and God knows, that there is a lot happening right now. And there are many of you who are dealing with very difficult circumstances. We have heard from many that they have been diagnosed with this virus. Some have pre-existing conditions, which makes it a little bit concerning. Others have small children in the home, and with their diagnosis, they are concerned for their children, concerned for their spouse. I know that there are others who are experiencing a loss of income right now because they are not considered essential, according to the definition for essential versus non-essential workers. There is a lot going on. But as the sign right out front reads, God is still in control. So let's go to the God who is in control of everything, our sovereign and holy God, and let's look to Him in a word of prayer. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank You so much that we can serve a living God, a God who is not impersonal, a God who is not distant, but a God who desires a real and personal relationship with His children. We thank You for being a Father to us in this way. We thank You, Father, that Your majesty, that Your supremacy, that Your sovereignty, that Your the fact that You are all-powerful and all-knowing, all of these attributes and so many more sum up Your perfections. And so, Father, we just humbly come before You now and we petition You for these very real needs and concerns that we have within our body here at Calvary Bible Church. Father, I just pray for those who are dealing with the diagnosis of COVID-19, this virus that seems to be sweeping our nation. And Father, You know each and every circumstance, and I praise You and thank You for the healing that we have witnessed in people who have been diagnosed. But we also, Father, are concerned as human beings. We are concerned for those who have received recent diagnosis of COVID-19 and who have concerns within their own families for fellow family members. Father, I just pray that You would make Your presence very real to them at this time. And I pray, Father, for their healing. I pray for the safety of their family members. Father, I think also of those who continue to go to work, especially those who are involved in our healthcare system, providing services, healthcare services to those who need it. And as those who are on the front lines, Father, I just pray for Your hand of protection upon them. Father, I think of Olga Graves and the fact that she was diagnosed recently and is now in quarantine. And with that small baby and her husband Mick, I just commit them into Your hands and pray, Father, for Your protection upon them. I just pray that You would be with them and with Amy Simon and with Kayla Simon, and I pray also for Ramon Torres and for Terry Dewar and for all of these folks who are involved in providing healthcare services. I just pray for Your hand of protection upon them. Father, for those within our midst who, because of the set of circumstances, are without income at this time, I just pray that You would meet their every need. Father, we know that You are the great provider, and that, Father, You have promised us that all of our needs, great and small, they will be met. And we just pray, Father, for Your provision at this time. Father, I pray also for a peace, a encouragement, and for a contentment and joy that transcends all understanding that you would just make and visit your Holy Spirit upon us, and that we would be relaxed. And that, Father, we can enjoy the fellowship that we have together with you. And so, Father, I pray for your richest blessing upon us at this time as a church body, for all of those who are listening in. I just pray for your richest blessing upon us all, and that you would make your presence very real to us. Father, we rejoice today because we serve a risen Savior. And so we thank you, Father, for the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus, on Calvary's cross. Death could not keep him down, but instead he rose on the third day and has claimed his victory over death, and that same victory is ours. So we just pray that today we would in a very real sense that victory and claim that victory and have all joy because of that victory. So thank you, Father, for meeting with us now, and we ask for your richest blessing on us, that your Holy Spirit would speak to us in our hearts through your word, these truths that you want us to hear and understand. Thank you for this time that we can spend, for it's in Jesus' name we pray and ask these things. Amen. So hopefully you are indeed in 1 Peter, and we are going to read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. 1 Peter chapter 1, let me read verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. What an amazing passage of Scripture that speaks to the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, the Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon, said this: "The resurrection of our divine Lord from the dead is the cornerstone of Christian doctrine." Why? Why is that so important? Well, for believers in Jesus Christ, the answer is obvious. But perhaps you don't know or understand, and it requires a little bit more thought as we try to reconcile this truth in our minds. Listen, without the resurrection, God is dead. Simple. End of story. The doctrine of Christ's deity would be compromised at best if Christ had not risen from the dead. Another question is, who would we be worshiping? But a dead God? Or the idea or notion of a God? Who would we be serving? Why would we have a body of believers? What is it? Some sort of nebulous hope that's out there would be guiding us and directing us? Why would there even be a church? What purpose would there be for a body of believers? Because what are they believing in? There would be no second coming if Christ had not risen from the dead, and it would call into question his first coming. There would therefore be no hope, no glorious hope, no wonderful triumph over Satan once and for all. Satan really would have had the victory. So, as Spurgeon said, the resurrection of our divine Lord from the dead is indeed the cornerstone of Christian doctrine. Regarding this passage here in 1 Peter chapter 1, we have to remember the context. We're jumping into a passage, and Peter has begun teaching, really, with words of encouragement. The believers in Jesus Christ had been scattered throughout the region, and they were under persecution. Peter is bringing a message of hope. And he is telling us that the hope resides in our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. So let's jump in here with verse 3. Let's jump in at verse 3 and let's just kind of make some observations about this very briefly here this morning. The first part of verse 3 says, "Our Lord Jesus Christ, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter magnifies the God of the universe, and he connects that magnified God of the universe to the Son, with whom we have an intimate and personal relationship. An understanding of this truth precedes Peter's next statement. In the second part of verse 3, he says this phrase. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy." Salvation in Jesus Christ is because of the mercy of God. Christ was crucified because that was the only way to redeem mankind from his sin. There was no other acceptable sacrifice that could be made, and this mercy was so great that it put God's Son on the cross. Amazing. Again, in verse 3, here's what it says. "According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again." You know, that's salvation. That's the new birth. The old is gone and the new has come. This is what we get in this great transaction. Christ received our sin and bore for us on the cross that sin, the sin of the world, and we get God's mercy and a new birth, new life, and a new nature. The most unfair transaction throughout all of history. Christ gets our sin, we get his righteousness. That's the doctrine of double imputation. We get something really good. Christ gets something unimaginably bad. And this living hope. Verse 3, once again, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to" what? "To a living hope." This is the heart and soul of it all. In fact, this is the message title for today, a living hope. So what is our living hope? Well, it's quite simple. For believers in Jesus Christ, in the finished work that was done on Calvary's tree, and the fact that Christ rose again from the dead, the living hope is eternal life. Because Christ redeemed us from the penalty of sin, which is death, we have newness of life. We have a new lease on life. So if you've got a clipboard, hopefully you have a kid's bulletin. Because really, here is the central idea for today. Here's the theme. Here's the crux of it all. I've said many things here now to get you ready so that you can write this down. Here you go. Our living hope is eternal life in, that's right, in heaven. It's eternal life in heaven. Our living hope is eternal life in heaven. We have a hope which transcends this life and extends beyond the confines of time and space, of temporary matter. It is an everlasting hope. It's eternal. It lasts forever. We'll come back to this phrase in just a little bit. So this living hope, how is this possible? How is this living hope possible? Verse 4, here's what it says. "That we have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." When Christ was raised from the dead, listen, that text says that we received an inheritance. The inheritance is what we received because of his sacrifice. So what is the inheritance? Well, understand Peter's context here. It's the same as James' purpose in writing. He writes to exiled believers due to persecution, and he wants to show them that there is a hope that extends beyond this troubled and worrisome life. There is a living hope, and that living hope, it is an inheritance. Let me illustrate this for us. legal documents. I'm not a lawyer, and I don't enjoy trying to read them. They're difficult. They're hard to decipher. They're hard to read. They've got difficult language, uncommon verbiage, sort of like Paul when he writes. It's hard to grasp. It's hard to understand. But imagine you received a legal document, an unexpected legal document from a lawyer's office telling you of a $1 million inheritance that you are about to receive from a family member who you knew existed but you haven't seen in many years. They passed away and they have left you an inheritance unfathomable of $1 million. I think you'd get pretty excited about that. And I bet you'd learn how to read the document. But our inheritance from God, because of Christ's death and his resurrection, is far greater than any monetary inheritance that we could receive. In fact, this inheritance is priceless. God's word is the living document that teaches us about our inheritance in the Lord. And we should read and treasure its words. So what about this inheritance that makes it priceless? Well, again, verse 4. We are, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Well, there we have it right there. A few very simple observations. It will not pass away. It cannot die. That's what imperishable means. It's unpolluted. No sin, no stain, no evil, no corruption that's going to degrade its value. That's what it means to be undefiled. And the Greek word for fading was often used of flowers to describe their withering effect. And this is what it means to be unfading. Cindy posted a picture this week on Facebook of one of our trees in the backyard. It's a magnolia tree. And it's the first one to bloom every year. And it just is completely covered with flowers. And the magnolia tree is beautiful. But those flowers last for a very short period of time. But the kids, the younger ones, love to go out and pick these flowers because they know mom loves flowers. And so they bring the flowers in, and those flowers are not even going to last the day. They'll go into water and they'll soak up whatever they can, but they're not going to last for more than 6 to 12 hours. And then they wither and they have to be thrown away. Our inheritance does not fade like that, and it will not decay with time, because our inheritance is eternal. Look at the rest of verse 4 to see the promise of this living hope. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. It's kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Our faith in Christ is a spirit-enabled response of the believer to God's divine call to salvation. Our faith in Christ, listen, is a spirit-enabled response. And that, meaning our salvation, that is preserved by Almighty God as our reward. You know what that means? You can't lose your salvation. The devil can't come and snatch it away. No one else can tell you that because of that bad thing or those bad things that you have done, that you forfeited a promise. That can't happen. Our salvation itself is preserved by Almighty God, and that is our reward. All the blessings, and think of the implications here, all of the blessings of eternal fellowship with Him, it's preserved by God. The hope of eternal fellowship with other believers, that is preserved by God. The blessing of perfection, eternal happiness and joy in an eternity with no sin, that, all of it, is kept in heaven, it says, for you. It's an amazing gift, sitting there, waiting for those who have committed their life to him. Let's go back to verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I told you I wanted to come back to this phrase, and that's this, a living hope. As we have established, this living hope is, in fact, eternal life. And because hope is, by definition, confident optimism, why should the believer in Christ be confidently optimistic? I've got to tell you, some of you might be thinking right now, confidently optimistic? What, are you kidding me? Well, yes. If we can put what's going on in our world right now into perspective, we can in fact be confidently optimistic. I thought Andrew's message last week was spot on in terms of perspective. When we get caught up in the circumstances of a moment, we have a tendency as sinful believers to get caught up in a wrong perspective. That's our humanity that remains with us. That's our sin nature. Just because we are a believer in Jesus Christ doesn't mean that we have rid ourselves of a pre-existing condition. It's still there. We are still sinful. We still have that sin nature. And it creeps up every once in a while. But thank the good Lord Almighty that we have the power of the resurrection to squash that in that moment. And remember once again the eternal blessings of God, that he is bigger than any circumstance that we experience in our lives. He is far bigger than the fact that we have a hard time getting our hands on toilet paper. We have a hard time getting our hands on hand sanitizer. We have a hard time getting our hands on meat. We have a hard time getting our hands on money. Our God is the great provider. And I'm not just speaking platitudes, but I'm speaking truth. That if we can have a proper perspective and remember that this life transcends the confines of space and time and matter, then we can understand that bigger and more important perspective. That's the power of Christ's resurrection. Listen, because of this living hope, eternal salvation is the gift of God. Maybe you don't know him as Savior. Maybe you can't really understand how somebody could have a perspective that seems to be positive in the midst of so much negative. Well, let me tell you that in God's word, and I look at John chapter 14, verse 6. John chapter 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus said. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you do not believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, this is the starting point. He is the way. He is the truth. And he is the life. Definite articles. The way. The truth. The life. No substitution. Recognize Jesus Christ as Lord. Most important. No one comes to God the Father except through Christ the Son. John chapter 17, verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. A living hope. Our living hope. That is eternal life. And it is through the work of God the Son, who is sent by the Father to redeem all of mankind from their sin. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans, let me just walk you through five passages very briefly and quickly. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. There is none righteous, no, not one. This speaks to what we need to recognize as depraved human beings. as people who are in desperate need of a Savior. We cannot achieve this living hope. This is a work that was done by God the Father through Christ the Son. There is none righteous, not me, not Philip, who's back there filming this session right now, and none of you out there is righteous. No one can merit their own salvation. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're reiterating that truth, the Apostle Paul is, in his writing to the Romans. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That was the crucifixion. There's power in the crucifixion because that was the only acceptable sacrifice that could be made. No more animal sacrifices necessary. No more sacrifices or the shedding of blood that had to happen continually to cover our sin that happened continually. A transaction was made once and for all by Christ the Savior on Calvary's tree. And when his blood ran down, it covered all the sins of everyone, past, present, and future. God demonstrated his own love toward us. Why? That speaks to the why. He did that, sacrificed his one and only son. Why? Because he demonstrated his love toward us. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is our living hope. Now it says, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you see this thread? This living hope? The living hope is our risen Savior. Our living hope is the eternity that we can have in fellowship with him. That's our living hope. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then from that point, you live it like you believe it. And if the work of the Holy Spirit has done its quickening work in your heart, you will respond to that divine call into salvation, and you will live a life that is patterned by obedience to him. That, once that happens, then we are free. Free to live a life that brings glory to God. Well, let me just wrap this up with a little illustration here that I found in Our Daily Bread from like 30 years ago. And it's a story you may be familiar with, but it speaks to this truth that we are discussing here today. Many years ago, a team of mountain climbers began the dangerous descent of one of the peaks in the Swiss Alps. The first man in the line lost his foothold and he slipped over the ledge. The next two men were dragged after him, but the experienced climbers above braced themselves and stood firm to bear the shock. But when the rope ran its length, rather than bearing the weight, it snapped like a string. Horrified, the climbers saw their friends fall to their deaths on the glacier 4,000 feet below. For half an hour, the other three stayed immobilized with fear. Finally, they nerved themselves to continue their perilous descent. Hours later, they arrived in Zermatt to tell their sad story. When the climbers examined the rope to find out why it failed, they were shocked. True alpine club rope has a red strand running through it, but this rope did not. It was a weak substitute. The death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the only thing strong enough to save us from our sins. If your faith is in yourself or your own goodness, that rope will snap and you will perish. If your faith is in what God has done through Christ because of his great mercy, then no matter what the problems you face now, you can join Peter in proclaiming, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because he has saved me according to his great mercy. Because my salvation is not from myself, but from God, I am saved unto eternity." That, folks, is our living hope. And that is the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for this time that we've been able to gather around your word to celebrate the wonder, the majesty, the miraculous, and the living hope, which is all made possible and resting within the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you and we praise you that a sacrifice was made, the only acceptable sacrifice, to redeem us from our sin. And then because of your Son's resurrection, that power over death was complete. The transaction was accomplished. And Father, we just thank you that we praise and worship today a risen Savior, Christ Jesus, our Lord. Help us, Father, to live like we mean it and like we appreciate it. Father, I thank you so much for this time that we've been able to spend, and just pray that you would continue to revisit us with these truths by the power of your Holy Spirit. And if anyone, Father, does not know you as their personal Lord and Savior, I just pray that they would go back to these passages of Scripture from John and from Romans and come to a very, very real understanding. And if they want to know more, that they would contact our church office and get in touch with somebody within their realm who can help them to understand the truth of the gospel, the good news of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, thank you once again for this time. And just pray that you would be with us for the remainder of this service. For it is in Jesus' precious name we pray and ask these things. Amen.